Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the prophecy of Daniel one last time. Last sermon on this book of Daniel. Rich word of God for the people in exile way back in the 6th century BC and beyond. Rich word of God for us in these latter days. Let's consider the verses 4 through 13, but the context here, the very end of time, chapter 12, we'll read the whole chapter. Antichrist's demise has just been announced in verse 45 of chapter 11. He shall come to his end, no one will help him. At that time, Michael shall stand up, that is, the archangel, the prince of the people of God, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who's found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And now my text, the last word to Daniel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. Thus far we read God's holy word, this prophecy of great and mysterious things of the end of time through the prophet Daniel. There's one thing that I've been reminded of this past week in a big way, going to the funeral of a loved one, of a good friend of mine and of the family, is that this world is broken, indeed broken, and lies in sin and death. And all around us we see this, and all around us we see a lot of people and think tanks and universities and governments and so on saying, well, we can fix it. We can fix it. We can fix the brokenness of the economy. We can give you health care. We can find a solution through research and enough money thrown at things to have a cure for cancer. And we can do this and we can do that, and maybe going to the moon again or to Mars or whatever will lead to great solutions and longevity of life that we can look forward to. Well, even the church gets in on this, you know. We can fix it. We can fix the problems of the world. We can engage in culture wars and end this bad thing and promote this good thing, and And so the church engages in the fix-it campaign, even like the world does. Well, for such a time as this, dear friends, the prophet Daniel, if there is nothing else, Daniel reminds us that we can't fix it. We can't fix sin and death. We can't fix anything here that would amount to anything worth fixing without God. But if there's anything, again, that Daniel is going to tell us, and also with regard to this last prophecy that we consider, which has to do with the end of time, it's this. God can fix things, but in his way, not our way. And so we want to consider this. Daniel and the end of time. Put your name there. You and the end of time. Put God's name there, first of all. Have God on your mind as you listen here to what God would say. God and the end of time. I want to consider, just as clearly as I can and simply, these things of the end of time here. This is what's being talked about in the light of the fact that they're wonderful things. And that's what the one said to the man clothed in linen in verse 6. The one who was above the waters, he asked this one, and apparently it's an angel, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? I want to consider this time here that's prophesied by Daniel in the light of the wonder of it all. But first of all, I want to consider this word here in light of the way it seems, the wonders of the way it seems. And again, you go to funerals, you look at this life, you read the papers and so on, and there's a way it seems that seems to be very evil and that evil is winning. Is that the reality? And then I want to consider the wonderful way of God. And then finally, the wonder of the wise. That's a very key refrain in this passage here. The wise read the book and understand. The wise are those made wise by God. Many are not wise. They may increase in knowledge, but they're not wise. So we want to consider the question, are we wise here in hearing these things of the end, of Daniel in the end, you in the end of time, and God and the end of time? Well, three things we've learned from Daniel in his prophecy as we've gone through this book for several months now. One is, God is sovereignly on the throne. All of the prophecies of the kings, the Babylonian kings, the Medo-Persian kings, the Greek kings, and the Roman kings, God is on the throne. And God even makes Nebuchadnezzar say this, that God rules over the angels of heaven and over the armies on the earth, including the kings. So that's what we hear from Daniel. And then we also know this, that God's saving and loving truth will not be denied. And even as Daniel is hearing this prophecy in the third year of Cyrus, one of the Persian kings, the people, according to the truth of God, have been brought back to the promised land, and they've begun to rebuild the temple. And so the sovereign God on the throne has made sure that his saving and loving truth will not be denied. That's what Daniel tells us, also for today. And then this, that the greatest glory of God is his revelation of himself in that sacred temple which the people were building and which we know to be God with us in Jesus Christ. But now, we want to wonder about these things here, the angels. And there's a couple of angels here, one on one side of the river and another on the other, verses 5 and 6, who themselves are wondering about all of this. And especially since God has been prophesying to Daniel and through Daniel of evil things that will be occurring. And they're saying, how long shall be the fulfillment of these things? And then Daniel himself asked the question, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? In verse 8. So there's angels in heaven inquiring into this revelation that is given them to behold. and Daniel the prophet. And the question is not just that they're ignorant of certain things, but they're squirming. Do angels squirm? I don't know, but they're a little uncomfortable, or maybe a lot, in this revelation that so far has seemed to be the dominance of evil. And so that's the question we want to ponder a little bit here, because I wonder if things in your life and things in the lives of those who may be hearing on the internet or radio may lead you to deny or to wonder about the truths of God. One is wondering, consider the temple, that truth that we said that is going to get done, the building of the temple. That's one of the revelations of Daniel. God's going to see to it that his temple is built. Now consider all of history, will you? And I mean even before man and Adam and Eve were made, like the history of heaven. You have in the Bible the revelation that God made the heavens and the earth. You don't have the revelation that he made the angels, but he did. One of the 6 days of creation in Genesis 1, God made the angels. They are created beings. And you do have the revelation in the Bible, and that comes around in Genesis 3, that the heaven that God made became a place of turmoil when one of the angels rebelled. That's the devil. And he took a third part of those angels that God had created good with him in the fall, and then their proud defiance of God. And they come to the earth then, and they plague the earth, and you know the rest of the story of sin and the fall, and death and consequences, and funerals and brokenness. But the question is, didn't God make heaven to be a kind of temple, a sacred place, where he, the triune God, would dwell with angels even, and at peace forever? Where do the devils come in? And then you have that first earthly temple. I call it a temple. It's called paradise, where Adam and Eve were created good and in the image of God, and God made them to serve him, and they did gladly, and then they fall, and they fall. And they're cast out of the garden. What happened to that house? Ever think of that? Now, we've dealt with these questions before with Daniel, but they come crashing in upon us now at this time of the end, and the angels are wondering, and Daniel's wondering, and the Antichrist has come, and he's been prophesied, and it seems as even the people of God are going to be shattered before this end comes. What's going on? I can go further, and we need to go further. The history lesson of the Bible, a sacred history. And God preserves a people, and there's Abel, and there's his sons, and the sons so of Adam who are made to be now sons of God by his grace. What happens to them? And they're being with God, and God being with them, well, they start to compromise. Devil has his way. And so that after 1,600 years or so, there's just a few left. Noah and his family, and there has to be a flood. So much for God being with his people with God and grace winning. Just 8 souls are left, and the rest are destroyed. After that, well then, you know, after the flood, the beginning of the Babylonian society, Babel. And fast forward, that's what you have in Daniel. The Babylonian society, the world without God, the world that God had made to be with God and he with them has become the world, and it's all about man. And the Babylonian conquest, it seems, and Daniel and his friends are taken away, and they must lie in anguish for 70 years. And then when they go back, and this is what's happening here, they go back to the land according to the promise of God, and it seems as if, yes, The prophecies of Daniel and of Jeremiah are true. God's truth will win out and the temple will be built, but then it stops. It's now the third year of Cyrus, and it stops. There's opposition, and it'll be 15 years before it starts again, but Daniel doesn't know that. He hears of this. He's still in exile, and they're over there, and it's not going well, and the people are showing themselves to be unbelieving, just as they were. And that was the consequence, or the consequence was they would go into exile. And so this is what Daniel's looking at. Besides that, and we see this too, you have this prophecy in Daniel of worse things to come. Trouble in the beginning of the rebuilding of the temple, and then the empire strikes back. The devils. And after Babylon, there's the Persians, and there's the Greeks, and there's Alexander the Great, and out of this Grecian empire becomes Antiochus Epiphanes, who's a type of the Antichrist, the devil's lead man. And then you have this terrible desecration of the temple in the second century. That's been prophesied in Daniel, just up to now. But then you have this. The Christ will come according to the prophecy. Daniel has prophesied of all of that, but he's rejected. He's cut off. And he is no more, it seems. Jesus Christ himself is dead. The temple of God, the place where God dwells in the breast of the Son of Man, he's dead. And after him, the spirit of Antichrist seems to be having its lying way, and then the embodiment of the devil, the Antichrist, of whom Paul speaks in 2 Thessalonians 2, and Jesus in Matthew 24, and the abomination in Daniel 11 and 10 and 11 and so on. He comes, and he seems to have his way, and the temple, the church, where God dwells, seems to be like nothing. No, it is like nothing. And the prophecy here is that when the power of the holy people, that's us, has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. So is it the case that when Daniel is told to shut up the words in verse 4 of our text and seal the book until the time of the end. Does that mean, as some have said, that Daniel's called here to keep it under wraps, this prophesying of his and these revelations he's received? Keep it under wraps because the prophecies speak of great evil, but God overall and God accomplishing his purposes and the building of the temple. But frankly, that ain't the way it seems. And rather than have an embarrassment, we have this prophecy here so that it seems like it's only a theory, a mere pie in the sky sort of thing. Let's just keep it under wraps, Daniel. And maybe that's what we can say. Maybe some of you are wondering about that and your life personally. And the church, ecclesiastically, can wonder, where's God with us? Where is it all? Angels are wondering, God. They're talking to that man clothed in linen, that's the angel of the Lord, Old Testament appearance of God. And they're saying, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? And Daniel, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? What is this? How can these things serve your end? For surely that's of which Daniel is learning here. The end, the purpose, the telos, the goal of God. And all they've heard about is Babylonians and Medo-Persians and Greeks and Romans and anti-Christian types and anti-Christian realities and Messiah cut off, and where's the church in all this? So is that what that means? Daniel, shut up the words, hide it now. Because, after all, it only shows theory. And the Christian faith is only theory. It's just kind of there, platitudes. For grandma, for those who need a drug, for you and I who limp along and can't get by on our own, and so we think we need a God. And there's heaven by and by, this pie in the sky. But now, it doesn't seem right, does it? In dying and death, they remind us all. Maybe. Even God can't fix it. And the way of God is so far away from our understanding. So far. You see that? Daniel was visited here this last time. With things that were impossible. And that's the way of God right here. Things that are confusing. Things that seem to be paradoxical, impossible, hopeless. And now, and as we heard also at the funeral Friday, and as we hear every week, of course, there's more to the wonders of God than that. Of course, there's more to the wonders of the way of God than that. That there's somehow evil that's allowed and evil that can even gain the dominance for a while. Of course, there is. Why? Because we believe in God. We do. And here we stand on the truth of God, and that He is on the throne, and that He is good, and that His truth is winning out, and that He is glorified in the sacred temple, in the Son, in the church, among the people of God. God is glorified. He's working His saving truth, and He's with us, His people. So consider, way back before the annals of history, before the record of it, before the beginning of it, who was with God and was God? The temple builder, who's called the Word of God, the Son. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus, with the Father, in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Counseling He, creating with God He, so that all things would be made as a stage for Him to come. And to come into this world, to make this world a place of grace, out of disaster, to make something that's His and that's forever. There must be a temple that God will make in the Son, and through incarnate glory and by grace. Adam and Eve's paradise won't do. There has to be something that's going to show the greatest glory of God imaginable, and that's in the Son. And, you know, that's what Daniel's been all about. We review here what Daniel's all about. Not just this last prophecy, but this last prophecy, which includes all of the others. It's about God with us in Jesus Christ. And there they are building the temple over there, and it's impeded, to be sure. But God is working. He's the great temple builder. Haven't we seen Daniel? Children, you know that too. Daniel, or haven't we seen Jesus in Daniel? He's prophesied, and he's the one who was with the three friends of Daniel, wasn't he, in the first chapters of Daniel, in the fire. One like the Son of Man, a fourth, with the three, so that they weren't burned. He's the one who would be with Daniel, the angel of the Lord, locking the lion's jaws. He's the one who would come after the Babylonian man, and the metallic man is prophesied as being of great power, who comes as a stone and knocks over the kingdom of this world, and his kingdom is an everlasting one. That's the kingdom of the Christ. And even now, in our text, you have this one who's been known to Daniel throughout this vision as a man clothed in linen. You can read of that in chapter 10. This man also, who in chapter 10 was revealed as having a wonderful visage, his eyes like torches of fire, like the appearance, his face like the appearance of lightning and so on, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. That's the glorified Jesus. And here he is with Daniel here. And he's there in the center of all things. And note here in verse 6, there's an angel apparently on one side of a river and another angel on the other. And there's the man clothed in linen who's above the waters of the river and is addressed by the angels. I find this significant. Here in Daniel's revelation, this revelation given to him finally of the end, which seems so impossible, that one clothed in linen with the eyes of fire and the words, the sound of many waters, he's above the waters, he's above the rivers. Sovereign, I think that shows. And oftentimes, and I don't want to stretch this, but I want to contemplate this with you. Oftentimes the rivers or the waters of the rivers are represented as powers, world powers. Striking that this river here is not the same river as the one on which Daniel was, at least we're told here it's a different sort of river. Everywhere else it's used of the Nile. And the Nile, remember, was a river that was turned to blood by God in the deliverance of the people. Is there something here of the Son of Man being above the river, above the Nile, above the fray, above the Egyptians, above the world powers, which is reminding Daniel that God's way is victorious? And then note what this one who's clothed in linen says in answer to the angel. I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. That's what he says. You have this picture here of the Son of God in pre-incarnate form who is raising his hands, both of them, normally it's only one, in an oath to God. And what is he saying? He's saying this: it shall be indeed, I swear by the God who is and lives forever, for a time and times and half a time, and then when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, then all these things shall be finished. And I find here a prophecy of mercy, not of destruction merely, but of mercy, because the time and the times and the half of time represent a limited amount of time. In fact, I don't want to go into this too much. I don't want to explain all the numerology here in 1,290 days and 1,335 days and so on, except it seems to be related to this time and times and half a time as a time that's limited, and a time that's limited for Antichrist and evil to have his way, but it's cut short. Seems to increase, seems to be doubled in intensity, does the ferocity of the devil, but then it's cut short. The times in the hands of God at the end of time and always are for the people, after all, of his good pleasure. And so, yes, for a time and times and half a time, there is this purification, this purging of the people of God, but it will not be for the destruction of them. And it will come to an end. Jesus speaks of this in Matthew 24. At the end of time, this terrible, terrible desolation, and the abomination of desolation, the compromise of the church and so on, the apostasy, the antichrist, the terrible, terrible desolation of God's people. And yet Jesus says, for the elect's sake, Matthew 24, these times shall be shortened, abbreviated, cut off, so that not one of God's elect will perish, but so that the good purposes of God will be accomplished. Even in this terrible, terrible destruction. I want to say that Jesus is in this passage then, in pre-incarnate form, comforting Daniel and swearing by the truth of God and the God of truth that he will be with them in the fire. But we ought to go ahead, and the end takes us ahead to what happened to Jesus when he did come. Many people have Jesus alive. That is, they have him alive. They grant he's an historical person. But they leave him in the grave. And they leave him in the grave because they want him only to be just a regular man. Maybe a good fellow. Died for a good cause, but he died. Not so God's Jesus. He's risen. He's risen. And in a remarkable way, the resurrection is the focus of Daniel here. Jesus is risen. That's what we know. That's what we heard at the funeral last Friday. And you've heard at funerals, and that's why it's good to go to the house of God. There's death, and there's seeming a defeat of the people of God even. But let's remember that of all the countless graves and cemeteries in this world, which bespeaks of the chaos and of the anti-Christian power and of the devil having his way, there's one empty tomb, and that's the tomb of Jesus. And when he came, he died for sin, and he atoned for you and me. Do you know that? And that's why God raised him from the dead. He conquered it. He did. And the temple of God that he was, the place where God meets with people, broken and forsaken for our sake, enduring the wrath of God, rises and ascends to the right hand of God. And now, that church of his need not fear, because he sends forth his Spirit. And we need to be reminded, maybe some of us in a real big way, that the gospel that comes to us now, the gospel of Jesus Christ for us and in us, is not just a fix-it gospel. I'm going to fix you. Take you where you're at, and do a little hammering over here, a little screwdriver here, change your hair, change your habits. No. The gospel is not of God fixing things. It's of God recreating things and coming to this world and sending his Son to establish the basis of God with the people who will be new. And that's what he does. And that's what he's done to you and to me. And you are the new creatures by the grace and Spirit of God and the new birth. That's what has to happen to this world. It's not the economy, stupid, as they say. It's sin that's the problem. It's not the lack of health care that's the problem. It's the lack of God's grace and Spirit in this world. Nobody trusting in the God of heaven. Jesus swears only for a time then. That's what Daniel's assured of here. rather obscure way of describing the care of God, but it's very powerful. The way of God now, of the Spirit, now that He's made us new, is to make us more and more into His image. And how does that happen? By death to self. By our being completely taken apart in ourselves, so that we're nothing in ourselves but everything in God. That's what's described here. When the power of the holy people has been finally shattered, when you and I have finally been brought to our knees and empty of ourselves and made to realize perfectly that God is God and He needs to show mercy or I'm a goner, that's when the end comes. And we're fully sanctified and fit for heaven. That's what He's doing with us now. And you thought it seemed so dismal. You know what God's doing now? Shaping you, shaping us, building our church, building other churches here and there and everywhere who are faithful to God. If only we would be faithful. He's building us. By taking us apart in ourselves and making us more like Jesus. So to live is Christ. Is that what your life is about? Christ. Children, older folks, pastor, elders. So to live is just Christ, just Him. And your joy is just Him. Now, that's God making us wise. My last point here is God making us wise. Many run to and fro in the earth and gain knowledge and fix things. Amazing what things people can fix. But though they run to and fro on the earth, they're like the people that Amos prophesied of in Amos chapter 8, I think it's 11 and 12. They run to and fro, and there's a famine of the Word of God, and they're looking for something, but not in the Word of God, and they never find God. They just find how to fix things, or not. And they're broken still, and their homes are broken still, and their life is a sham still, and their hopes are vain still. But for the people of God, amazing. He makes us new. He makes us God's people. He is the one who dwells with us, dwells in our homes, dwells in our hearts, will not be denied, will establish His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And He makes us wise to do what? Not to shut up the words and seal the book to hide it. And I don't believe that's the idea of Daniel in chapter 4 either, or in verse 4 either. But it's to shut up the words that we receive and seal the book, all the prophecies, especially this one of the end, so that it's preserved. That's an idea of the use of those terms in other places that the terms are used in the Old Testament. Not just hide and cover up, but hide and preserve and make sure it's there for the generations. And that's what we need to do. Preserve the Word for generations by preaching it. Just that. The God whose way is higher than our ways, and the way that is not the way of what it seems, but the way of the reality He's ordained and which has come to pass in Jesus and is coming to pass in the gathering of God's elect. That's the truth we need to preach here. And do we believe that? Do we believe that? Really here? Oh, we need to. In the day of small things, the day when it seems like the church is like put to the side here, And people abandon the church in the name of being free thinkers, even free Christian thinkers, and I'll just sing with God alone under a pine tree thinkers, and so on. And I don't need God's people, God's church, God's institution, the sacraments, the word of the King preached by this fool of a man. The wise preserve the word by preaching it, teaching it to the generations. And God works faith then in them. And a love for the temple, Jesus. That's the one thing we need to come away with here. Daniel, you see, was led beyond the temple, the earthly temple. And the whole Old Testament people was being led here. The glory of the temple was nothing like it was. They needed to know the glory of the temple was yet to come in Jesus Christ, whom when we beheld the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth, and he was tabernacling, templing among the people. That's where they needed to be led, and that's where we need to be led, to behold the temple, Jesus of God. And then to be the temple on his behalf, as his body. Isn't that amazing? God makes Jesus the place where he will meet with his people incarnate. God makes the church the place where now people meet with God because of the body of Jesus. So we teach that here, and we would instruct others. The wise will instruct others in these glorious things and glorious ways and goals, every one of which is met by God. And then there's this hope. And Daniel is told all of these things, basically saying, Daniel, you're not going to understand this. That's verse 9. The words are closed. They're closed up and they're sealed to the time of the end. But you preserve those words for future generations. And now, Daniel, verse 13, you go your way to the end. For you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. There is a promise here to Daniel. Aged Daniel, he's 90 plus years old, just like to Simeon when he'd seen the Lord and held him in his arms. Lord, let thy servant now depart in peace. This is the nunc dimittis of Daniel. Now he departs in peace. And look at this. He departs in the knowledge that he will arise, that there's a place in the heavenly Canaan for him. His name is in the book. He will arise. And the verses of verse 1 and 3 of this prophecy, he will arise to everlasting life. And that will be the glorious end of Daniel. So personally, God comes to Daniel, and now to us, now to every one of us, God comes, and he says, I've been speaking this book to you. It's of kings, and they come, and they go, and kingdoms that come and go. It's of a lot of hard things to understand. It's about this temple making that seems to be thwarted. It's about the church of Jesus Christ that doesn't seem to stand a chance in this world. It's about living in this broken world where there's dying, where there's death, and where it doesn't seem to make sense. But it's about living in the light of God, in the words of the prophecy, in the word of the Old Testament and of the New. It's about living in hope to which we're born again. Because Jesus is risen, knowing we shall rise one day and go to our eternal peace in glory with God. Peace be with you. Go your way. And go tell it on the mountain. Jesus has come and he's coming again. The temple of God and the kingdom that is his shall come. Amen. Lord God in heaven, we pray you would bless us to hear the words of the prophecy. to believe them. And in this existence, to know what is and shall be the truth of the gospel. Help us to love you, Lord, to love you when it hurts in life, knowing that you are working to purify the sons of Levi, the sons of God. Give, Lord, us to hear that righteous Daniel, a greatly beloved one, that we may be reminded that in all things you love us. We are greatly beloved and accepted in your beloved Son. Give us to know your love. Give us to know your grace and mercy, and to be wise in this world for the winning of many to God in the coming of the kingdom, soul by soul, until we are finally gathered in. Lord, we can hardly wait. It's a nasty place of death and dying, but good. You are working. You're good. You are causing all things to work for our good. So we pray, Father, with great hope. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Amen.